Let me just recap about the first three wars that we've taken a look at. And again, from my perspective, which is a pre-tribulation perspective of a rapture and then a tribulation of 7 years, followed by a millennial kingdom of 1,000 years, and then the new heaven and the new earth. The first war that we talked about is what is called the War of Extermination, Psalm 83, which I personally believe could actually happen in our lifetime. We actually could see this happen, where Israel's neighbors attack Israel to wipe her off the map. There have been a number of attempts at that in the past. This seems to be another one that is prophesied in Scripture, which will result in peace. Because then the next war, which is the first war of Gog and Magog, is prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It says that Israel has recovered from war and is living at peace when Russia, Iran, and other allies invade Israel again to destroy her. It seems like in the first war, Israel is able to defend itself against these enemies. Second war, because it almost seems like they've given up their weapons as perhaps part of a peace deal. And now God comes to fight for Israel and destroys this massive army on the mountains of Israel. And then last time we took a look at what is called the conventional war of the tribulation from Revelation chapter 6, where we looked at the four horsemen believed to be the Antichrist on a white horse, war on a red horse, famine on a black horse, and death on a pale horse. And then if we read verse 8 of chapter 6, it says, I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So this is quite a judgment that actually wipes out a quarter of the earth's population. Now, one of the things I did was I went online today and found out that the Earth's population right now is somewhere like 7.13 billion people. What I did was I rounded that off to 7 billion. And let's just say 10% of the people on the Earth are raptured. That's just a guesstimate. One of the scriptures I use as just kind of like a reference is the parable of the 10 lepers. Only 1 out of 10 came back to say thanks. So I don't know if they're 10% of the population or believers or not, but that's kind of a sort of a yardstick that I kind of use to think that maybe it's in that particular number. Okay, so that would mean 700 million people would be raptured, okay, leaving 6.3 billion people on the earth. And then this is just according to my calculations here. So the first four seal judgments, and that's what we're talking about here, are the seal judgments. And based on what we just read here, will kill a quarter of the earth's population. So that would be approximately 1.6 billion people, leaving 4.7 billion people. Now, when we look at today's scripture in Revelation chapter 8, there's going to be another judgment as part of this, what Dr. Reagan calls this a nuclear war, which I'm not sure I agree with that, but anyways, that is going to kill another one-third of the population of the earth, or another 1.6 billion people, resulting in the fact that within a short span of time, half of the earth's population will be wiped out under the judgment of God. Now, that's pretty amazing stuff. When we think about, I think in our lifetime, we've heard of like massive earthquakes, tsunamis. Probably the biggest one was the one in Indonesia. I believe that was in 2004. That killed approximately 250 to 300,000 people. I mean, that's a lot of people. In the United States, if you just kind of, say, forget about things like the Civil War, but as far as what we would call natural disasters, I think the largest one in the last 100 years to hit the United States was an earthquake. It was either an earthquake or a hurricane. I can't remember in my mind right now. In Galveston, Texas, that killed 6,000 people. I mean, we don't see these disasters like they do in other parts of the world. I mean, Iran, China, Pakistan, the Philippines, all have had earthquakes that have killed somewhere of anywhere from 50,000 to over 100,000 people. We don't see that. But that doesn't mean we aren't going to see it. And that's one of the reasons why I kind of keep track of earthquakes, and it's on our website. And God's been really doing some strange things in these United States of America, even with earthquakes. I think there was a 4.5 near Oklahoma City in Oklahoma just this past week, which isn't very significant, but it's a pretty good size one for the Midwest or South. We don't necessarily think of earthquakes in that particular area. That just kind of gives you an idea of what's going on during this tribulation period, which is a combination of war and the judgments of God. And again, in chapter 6, verse 8, it says that these were given the authority to kill with the sword, which would be war, famine, which is often the result of war, pestilence, which is also another result of war and famine, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And I don't know about you, I don't like the sound of that wild beasts kind of a thing. But again, keep in mind that God in his arsenal has all kinds of things that he can use to bring judgment upon the earth. Every once in a while we hear of like somebody being bit by a shark, you know, or maybe killed by a venomous snake or something like that. When you read through the Old Testament, you see God using all kinds of judgments like this that oftentimes will wipe out large numbers of people. Sometimes he just opened up the earth and the earth swallowed, you know, rebellious people. Sometimes he used venomous snakes. Sometimes he brought a plague. A lot of this is Old Testament stuff. I'm not surprised because, again, the tribulation, I think, again, brings Israel back into the picture. And so a lot of what happened in the Old Testament now we begin to see in the New Testament, particularly, I mean, in regards to these judgments. So does anybody have any questions about that or comments? We did have one question left over from the last time that we were together, and that was in regards to the mark of the beast. I can't remember who asked that question. But somebody asked the question, is it possible that a believer would be able to take the mark of the beast? And I don't think so. And let me just give you a couple of scriptures here to take a look at this. First one is Revelation 13:8. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, that is Antichrist, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So based on that, anyone whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And based on that scripture, it says they will not worship him. So then if you go to Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, then it says, then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So in other words, he will go to hell. A believer whose sins are all forgiven, having the Holy Spirit within them as a seal of their salvation, again will not go to hell. So based on that, it seems to indicate too that any believer simply will not worship the Antichrist or take the mark. So does that make sense? See, our human nature is to bail out for something like this, you know, as others have done. Or, I mean, it's almost like if you had a choice. I mean, basically it says if you want to survive, you got to take this mark. So just think not only the persecution and the prospect of death from... Matter of fact, a little bit later on in Revelation, it talks about beheading. It sounds like that's perhaps going to be what the death penalty will be. But then also think about the possibility of starving to death, which wouldn't be very pleasant as well. Sometimes it's difficult to be a believer today, particularly in other countries like North Korea and China, Iran, Iraq, places like that. For those believers, I think the book of Revelation really hits home. Incredible. And even reading a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs, the incredible strength that these believers had to basically tell the Pope or tell the priest or tell whoever it was that was telling them to recant their faith to, you know, forget about it because they're gonna, you know, they're gonna die rather than, you know, recant. Based on those two scriptures, it seems to indicate that for whatever reason, it's just not possible that you would worship him or take his mark. Maybe it's a little bit like, remember back in Daniel, and I think we studied this in Daniel, where they were to, you know, at the, what was it, the sound of the trumpet, I can't remember what it was, they were to bow down and worship the king or his image. Daniel and his three friends says, we will not do that, even if it kills us, basically. It almost seems like all who are living during that particular time that are believers in Jesus will have a supernatural strength to be able to resist worshiping him and taking his mark and then suffer the consequences for that. And that's why when we go through Revelation, we also read about it, just a large number of martyrs, you know, have been martyred for their faith in Christ. So I just wanted to try to clear that up. All right, there aren't the other questions. Okay, we're going to look at today Revelation chapter 8. And I'm going to be kind of jumping around and mainly to just kind of deal with these wars. Now, this particular one in Revelation chapter 8, it's only based on one verse primarily, and that is verse 7 when we get to it. Dr. Reagan believes that this is actually going to be nuclear war. Although I think I said it earlier, I'm not sure that I would agree with that. But let's read the first 6 verses of that. Judy, do you want to read that? Chapter 8?
Mm-hmm. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Much incense was given to him, that he might add to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire in the altar and threw it. And threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds of flashes of lightning and earthquake. And the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound them.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Okay. Thank you. Okay. All right. There's 3 sets of 7 judgments recorded in the book of Revelation. There are 7 seal judgments, and that was actually part of what we read in chapter 6. I think we only looked at the first 4, but there are also a 5th and a 6th in chapter 6. And when we get to chapter 8, verse 1, then we have the 7th seal judgment. And that ends that particular period of judgments to be followed by 7 trumpet judgments. And then that will ultimately be followed by 7 what are called bowl judgments. Sometimes it's hard to keep track of what's going on when. And I don't know if I've really figured this out. But we know that as we go on, the judgments, again, like the birth pains, increase in frequency and intensity. So in the first seal judgments, we've already had a quarter of the population removed from the earth as a result of these judgments. When we get through the trumpet judgments, another one-third of the population of the earth will be removed as well. So sometimes it gets confusing as to what's going on when. But in chapter 8, verse 1, this is just a real fascinating verse. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, years ago, and this was just joking, somebody used this verse to say there weren't any women in heaven.
Don't look at me.
I just throw that out there. Not that I agree with it, but somebody once told me that. It's kind of a, so anyways, you notice we're kind of segregated today here? We got... I better be careful. Yeah, it's like four women, four men, and one teacher here. So it kind of, anyway, so. No, but up until this point, in addition to the judgments that are going on the earth, there's also a lot of worship that's going on in heaven. I mean, we've already been introduced to, I think it is the four living creatures, the 24 elders. It even talks about some martyrs that are there, and I believe will also be there worshiping the Lord. I mean, perfectly. I mean, can you imagine that? When we have our praise time at the beginning of service, singing praise songs and hymns, I think each one would agree that there are some times that, you know, we seem to be more in sync than in other times or whatever, and sometimes seem to be more worshipful than other times. But just think about this unity of elect angels as well as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in perfect bodies, worshiping the Lord in perfect unison and harmony. I mean, just can't even imagine some of that. And then all of a sudden, and we don't know exactly what happens. I have a scripture in mind that kind of gives me a little bit of a clue, but I'm not sure. I think it's it's twice in the book of Isaiah. There's just one line that says, "When he rises to judge the earth." See, based on scripture now, we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And I always have this question I'm pondering. Is he thinking about getting up? Because when he gets up, look out, based on those Isaiah passages. So could it be, you know, just a thought, and again, things are starting to really intensify as far as judgments are concerned. Could it very well be that while we're worshiping the Lamb upon the throne and he's sitting there, and then all of a sudden he gets up?
He did stand up when Stephen died.
That's right. That is another time. You're right. That's right. And I believe that's possible that he will do that whenever a believer enters into his presence, you know, based on that particular scripture. My thought is, and again, this is again based on Isaiah, that's just one possible scenario. But something is going to happen. I mean, maybe he's standing and we're worshiping him or whatever, and then all of a sudden he raises his hands, you know, or something. All of a sudden we will know. And all John says is that it seemed like a half an hour. I mean, it kind of made me think of, you know, even in the book of Ecclesiastes where it lists these, you know, a time for this and a time for that, a time to speak and a time to be silent. It's almost like I think once this happens, it's like we all know what's going to happen next. And so as a result of that, there's just this just silence in heaven. And John said it was about a half an hour. And then we have the beginning of these seven trumpets. So actually the seventh seal is, you know, the silence in heaven. And then that paves the way for the seven trumpet judgments. Now, in verse 2, it says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." Now, does anybody know from Scripture who these angels are that stand before God? Gabriel is one of them. Very good. It actually mentions that in, I have to find it here. I believe Luke 1:19. Where Gabriel introduced himself, I believe it was to Mary, as one who stands in the presence of God. I have to look at that quickly. Luke 1:19, I think it is. This is before Zechariah. So the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." We don't know who the others are. But these are higher angels, whether or not these are considered archangels. I think I've said before, there's only one archangel that's mentioned in Scripture, and that is Michael, who is also the protector of the Jewish people. We read that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. So he has a special place. It's kind of interesting, and I think I've mentioned this before, within Catholicism, they have seven archangels, and they actually name them, which again is based on the Apocrypha. I found this in one of my studies today, too, that that even according to Jewish tradition, there were names for some of these other angels too. So it wasn't just that the Catholics made it up. They actually got that from the Jewish tradition as well. So I thought that was kind of interesting. Someone once taught me, where God is silent, I must be silent too. So if God doesn't tell me the names of these, then I need to be silent. Unless he gives, like in that Luke passage, an idea that Gabriel stands in the presence of God. We know from that he is probably one of the seven. There are others that believe that perhaps Michael was one of them, but I don't know if we have a reference to that. But we do have a reference to him as an archangel. But it's interesting, again, like I said too, that based on this, you know, these seven angels, this is where the idea is that there are seven archangels. And then again, Scripture only names one of them, but others have made up the names of others to go along with it. It says in verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, one of the things throughout the book of Revelation, sometimes it's hard to keep track of who all these angels are. It's kind of a little bit like in the Old Testament. Oftentimes we would read the expression, the angel of the Lord, which was a reference to a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus in the Old Testament. Because of the context of each one of those passages, either the individual who met with him said that they had just met God, or they worshipped him, which means that he is God. Because when we go through the book of Revelation and John tries to worship an angel, he is immediately rebuked. So in other words, if someone is worshipped in the Old Testament, and even without the name, and it's called the angel of the Lord, then again we have to presume that that's none other than Jesus Christ. I think one of my favorite passages, because it's very clear, is when Abraham was met by three men. And then, this was really kind of interesting, a little bit later on it says, and the angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Isn't that neat? So there's three men, two angels go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord remains with Abraham. Now, I don't know. See, sometimes you have to keep reading to get the context, and so we can very clearly identify who it is that it's talking about here. Most of the commentaries that I've read believe that this other angel is none other than Jesus as well, for several different reasons. One is that in this particular case, he's serving as a priest, in a way almost like a great high priest. And Scripture also tells us there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay? And what's interesting, and based on what we have here, and based on, you know, when we pray, it's interesting how, I mean, more often than not, I mean, we pray to God, we pray to Jesus, but it's interesting how many of our prayers end, you know, in Jesus or through Jesus or whatever. And so the way that I look at it is that all prayer goes through Jesus to the Father. And so it's almost like in this particular case, this is what we see here. If we look at verse 3, it says, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And then it says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So it's almost like in a way that Jesus is receiving the prayers and then presenting them to God. And then in verse 5 it says, then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said that the Father has entrusted all judgment into the hands of the Son. Okay, so in other words, at the beginning of this judgment, it seems like this is Jesus, takes the censer, fills it with fire, which is also a picture of judgment, throws it to the earth, and then immediately there were peals of thunder, sounds, and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And so then in verse 6 it says, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. These are now the beginning of the trumpet judgments, which will be followed by the bowl judgments. And like I said, I'm not too clear as to whether or not which comes when. Like, some of these could be at the beginning of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. Some could be at the middle to the end. Some of them almost seem like they're overlapping because they're some of the same kinds of things that do happen. But again, when Jesus talked about the birth pains leading up to his return to the earth, to me the two key words are frequency and intensity. It's kind of interesting that in the first case, he killed a quarter of the people on the earth. In the second instance, he kills a third of the people on the earth. So can you see kind of the intensity of these judgments? And then by the time we get to the end, talks about an earthquake where like all the mountains disappear, 100-pound hailstones. I mean, you can almost see where, I mean, Jesus is just around the corner now because he's like unloading the whole extent of his arsenal. And so, like here it says, you know, peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So let's read, let's just read verse 7. Donna, do you want to read that?
The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up.
Mm-hmm. Now, this is where Dr. Reagan seems to think of this as some kind of like a nuclear war. I'm not sure I agree with him because, I mean, these are judgments coming from heaven. If that's true, then it's almost like God is dropping a nuclear bomb on the earth. Now, that's not to say he couldn't. I could possibly see a scenario where there are still nuclear weapons available, you know, on the earth that could actually be detonated as part of this judgment. That's kind of what I think. Because when it talks about the earth being burnt, or a third of the earth being burned up, a third of the trees burned up, and all the green grass burned up, I mean, again, Dr. Reagan seems to think that this is like some kind of a nuclear war, a nuclear device that has been, you know, exploded upon on the earth. You almost have to look for this. Still, we see the grace of God in this all is that he just doesn't wipe them all out at the same time. He still gives man an opportunity to repent and to come to faith in Jesus. And we see that right up until the end. Matter of fact, I don't know if we'll get into this, but, and maybe I mentioned this before, that even after like the 144,000 Jewish preachers are taken out and the two prophets in Jerusalem are killed, then all of a sudden there's an angel in mid-heaven proclaiming the gospel. So it's almost like God has taken out his human witness, and during the last part of the tribulation, he now even has an angelic witness bringing the gospel to the earth to let people know there's still time to believe in Jesus. I think that when we read through this, it's almost like we're just really horrified by the description of all of what God is doing. But I know Dan has picked up on this too. There are just a couple of verses in Revelation where the heavenly choir, which probably will include us as well, sings, "True and just are your judgments, O God." So in other words, right now when we read this, we go, wow, that's just terrible. That's awful. How could he do that? Well, one of the things we've learned from the Old Testament with the people of Israel, God would have limits. You know? He did say after the flood that he would never flood the earth like that again. But that doesn't mean that he wouldn't bring other judgments that would be just as devastating. And matter of fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus describes it as the worst time in human history. Now, I have a hard time believing that after the flood that this will even, you know, make that pale, because only 8 people survived the flood. I mean, everyone else was wiped out by God, you know, in this flood. But Jesus says this is the worst time in human history. If Jesus didn't return, the world would eventually destroy itself. So part of it is that not only is Jesus going to return to set up his kingdom, but he's also going to restore the animal world and all kinds of other things that are out of whack as a result of the fall of man. If you read in Romans 8 when it talks about all of creation groaning and awaiting our adoption as sons, it's almost like the animal world wants to go back to the Garden of Eden. You remember, Adam would just walk up to all the animals and name them. Can you imagine that? I mean, walking up to, a gorilla, or walking up to, a lion, or walking up to a tiger and just putting his hand, saying, okay, you're a lion, you're a tiger, you're a bear, and they probably licked him. Thanks, or something like that, instead of eating him, which is what happened as a result of the fall. Which is really kind of interesting. I don't know about you, but every once in a while God shows me like evidences of the fall. And one of the times he did that is when our son Scott had chicken pox. And I remember, and he was, 3 or 4 years old maybe at the time, and he's standing before me, and I think he didn't have anything on, and all these pox marks all over. And that made me think of the fall. I mean, this was just part of what happened as a result of Adam's sin. Everything was out of whack. I mean, bodies are out of whack, people are out of whack, the animal world's out of whack, the heavens, the earth even are tainted, by that as well. And so every once in a while, I mean, when you watch the news, I think you see that all the time, how things are just not the way that they should be. There's an expression that the Lord uses in the book of Revelation to describe those who are on the earth. He calls them the earth dwellers. And that's representative of all the unbelievers. Let me just read to you what Dr. Reagan says about this scenario, because like I said, I'm not sure I agree with this, but this is what he said in regards to this nuclear war of the tribulation. He said, at some point the book of Revelation indicates that the conventional war will morph into a nuclear holocaust, resulting in the deaths of another one-third of mankind. He says about 1.5 billion. I think I had 1.6, but probably when he wrote this, that was probably more accurate. This means that in the first two wars of the tribulation, more than one half of humanity will die. A hint that the conventional war will become a nuclear one is found in Revelation 8:7, where it states that the escalation of the war will result in one third of the earth being burned up. Another hint is found in Revelation 16:2-11. Now, again, I don't know if I agree with this because John jumps, I think, further down the road. But he says we're told that loathsome and malignant sores will afflict people at the end of the tribulation, something that would be a natural consequence of radiation from the use of nuclear weapons. And we have a radiologist right here today. Got any thoughts on this at all?
I'm a radiographer.
Radiographer. Tell me the difference.
Yeah.
A radiologist is a doctor.
Okay.
So I'm a trained technologist.
Okay. You're the guy that gives them all the answers.
That means I do all the dirty work.
Yeah.
You read the read it.
No, the radiologist. He reads. He makes the diagnosis. I'm not allowed to make the diagnosis.
Mark, do you know anything about that in regards to like sores and stuff like that? As far as Russ, I'm sorry. Well, I got their older, younger mixed up there now. So.
Hey, you.
Russ. In regards to sores from nuclear radiation, do you know anything about any of that kind of stuff?
It's always relative to how much you're exposed to.
Right.
Like when at Nagasaki and
Hiroshima,
you're exposed to high amounts in a short period of time. So they had literally burns, with skin was falling off.
Right. Right. Remember that.
And then there would have been side effects from their organs being exposed. So they didn't. Those who weren't killed instantly,
right?
There were a certain number that would have died in the next few days. But those who were exposed and survived, they actually survived longer than, on average, than the regular population.
Hmm.
Oh, really?
Interesting.
Oh,
wow. Wow.
But there are a certain number of incidences that they kind of guess that the cancers are from the radiation. But when they teach us, they say, you know, radiation causes damage to the body, but we can't tell you if a cancer came from an X-ray or if it came from just being exposed to natural radiation. There's a certain level of radiation that's natural in the environment, and so many people get cancer, and it's virtually impossible to tell if it comes from medical use or natural use.
Hmm. Interesting.
The initial hit with it, does it eventually leave body, or is it always there?
An exposure to like a nuclear bomb, that would be instantaneous. It would, because of the damage, and it's gone. If you get a radioactive element in your body, then that's something that can stay for a while. And nuclear medicine uses radioactive elements, and they purposely inject it into
right.
you, and they attach it usually to some kind of a medicine, and it goes to wherever there's some kind of healing process in the body. And so then the radioactive element congregates in that, you know, say you got a cracked rib that they couldn't see on an x-ray, and they wanted to verify it, that would show up as a hot spot to the med camera. So they actually have a camera that's trying to get a picture. It absorbs the radiation coming off your body. Mm-hmm. So the radiation from your body makes an image in the nuke med camera, and then they can locate what they call a hot spot, and that's just the area of healing going on. And that's where this medicine that they injected you takes the radioactive element to that area of healing.
Mm-hmm.
And those elements have a real short half-life, so they're going to be radioactive for a number of hours or a day or so. And then its radiation runs out. But other elements that have a longer half-life, like the radon that comes up through your basement, it can affect like a particle of dust, and if that gets in your lung, that sits in there, that's actually a particle sitting in your lung giving off radiation. And that could cause a cancer eventually if it hits DNA in a cell, and then it causes it to mutate and go nuts.
Wow.
And it causes a cancer that way. So something that is radioactive gets inside you, then that's a problem. It can cause something down the road. But a nuclear blast is something that gives off instant radiation that damages your cells, your DNA material, and you know, once that passes through you, then it's gone. So,
but when you have radiation treatment, I took it you were asking if the damage could be permanent.
Now
they told us, I don't think the treatments that we were getting, the 25 that we were supposed to get, but he did say when after that we were supposed to do the CyberKnife, which is mega doses evidently of radiation. He did say that possibly the damage could be permanent.
Right.
And in his case, it was the intestines.
Right.
Yeah. It can kill your tissue. So that's why they designed the treatment to kind of come at you from different angles.
Yeah.
So if they were just shooting at it from one angle, then everything from here where it goes in comes out would be killed as well as the cancer.
Right. Yeah.
So what they do, they try to bury it so it comes at different angles, so that the flesh and tissue around the cancer, they'll get a dose, and it could be a high enough dose where it causes damage, but they try to design it so it doesn't reach that threshold. Where it'll cause, you know, maybe temporary damage.
Right.
My sister-in-law had a thyroid cancer, and she got treatment. And she looked like she had been hung on a rope. Like she had been hung in a tree or something. So what they did, they moved it slowly. So all the tissue gets a little dose, but where it's pivoting on the cancer's getting a full dose all the time, but the tissue around it's getting less of a dose.
It's interesting.
Depending on where that cancer is, sometimes it can be a real tough job plotting a path for the radiation to go without hitting organs, you know, because they want to try to avoid all the major organs and glands and stuff go around that and just hit the cancer, so the cancer gets enough dose to be killed, but all the flesh around it gets not enough to be permanently damaged. But sometimes you can't avoid it. So. Mm-hmm.
Was it successful for her?
Uh-huh.
Was it successful?
Yes, it was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Matter of fact, some of you know Sherry Mushka, and she's been writing about a friend of hers. Her name is Annette, who has cancer and is going to be swallowing something tomorrow, very similar to what you're saying. And she asked that we pray for her. Her name is Annette. So
they'll put beads in there for prostate cancer.
Oh, that's so right. I think we'd heard about
the
that.
Beads up there.
Yeah.
Right.
Give off radiation. And they try to insert it right into the cancer.
Now, at that time, then, are you like radioactive? Because in my hometown, we had a neighbor, and she had to go to a hotel and stay there for a week while she was having a serious.
Yeah, there is a certain amount of.
They said she was radioactive.
Right.
A certain amount of radiation that continues from, at least, I don't know about the cyanide. I don't think that would cause any lingering radiation, but they put like the pellets in, or if you do med tests where they inject you, if you're in the hospital getting that exam, they'll collect all your waste and that'll be processed in the hot lab. So we don't allow that to go into the sewage.
Hmm. Oh, thank you for helping us with that. And that's really, boy. Every Bible study ought to have a radiographer in it, don't you think? Especially if you're going through the book of Revelation.
Yeah. Wow. Just keep coming.
Yeah, there you go. We've got a nurse over there, and we've got CNA right there with Dave. And that's anyways.
So if any of us want to keel over, now is the time, huh?
Well, I don't know.
We're all
keep hoping a doctor will show up one of these times, too. So I think that would be great. So anyway. All right, so based on verse 7, and then even what he says in Revelation 16:2-11, where, again, loathsome and malignant sores. Again, he thinks that this is some kind of a nuclear event. Again, I'm not so sure about that, but it's not going to be very pleasant. We know that. And then let's read some more of this. Linda, Kenneth, do you want to read 8 through 13 there?
Okay. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the lakes and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels."
Mm-hmm. Thank you. All right, now, verses 8 and 10, a little bit similar, but maybe a little bit different, where it talks about, first of all, the second angel sounded and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. Now, interesting enough, when we go back to Exodus and take a look at some of the judgments of God upon the Egyptians, something very similar to these things, except a little bit different. This is a great mountain burning with fire. This could very easily be like an asteroid or a comet or something like that. Matter of fact, I just saw this on the internet today that there was it an asteroid or a comet that kind of exploded over Tucson, Arizona. That kind of shook people up a little bit. If you just think about this, and I don't know, and maybe Ross or Dan knows something about this in regards to asteroids or comets, the material that make them up basically could be very, very dangerous, you know, to your health. And so when it talks about here, you know, in regards to, you know, burning, you know, with fire thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And then it says a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Well, you can just imagine if it did hit the water, when we talk about tsunamis, this could produce a very large tsunami. So you could see where, again, very easily creatures in the sea as well as ships, you know, were destroyed. But notice, again, a third of these things. So in other words, it's not a universal judgment. I think when we get closer to the end of Revelation, we see more universal judgments. And yet these seem to be more localized, but still having a traumatic effect upon the earth and those living within the earth. And then in verse 10 it says, the third angel sounded and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And again, this could be something like an asteroid, a comet. Somebody even speculated even some of the space junk that is out there in space that every once in a while falls to the earth. And again, with all kinds of chemicals in it and technology in it or whatever, that if that, you know, came through the atmosphere hitting the earth, that could also have a polluting effect. It says, burning like a torch, it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. First of all, the first one hits the oceans, and now it seems like it's going inland and devastates the rivers and the waters. And so you can just imagine the kind of an effect it will have upon the waters of the earth and polluting the waters of the earth as well, which is something that happened back in Exodus. Matter of fact, let me just read this to you. This is from Exodus 9:23. It says, Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, and the Lord said, thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as has not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So in other words, that was kind of like an event that had never happened before. So you can just imagine what people were thinking, you know, in regards to that. But again, these judgments upon the Egyptians did not kill anybody until the last judgment, the firstborn. So it's interesting how God still was very gracious to the people of Egypt, you know, who had been oppressing the Israelites for, I believe, 430 years. I'm looking for another one here. Let's see. It's Exodus 7:20. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. He lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. So we see little glimpses of some of the things of what God has done before, but keep in mind, it just seemed like that God was, you know, affecting the land and the creatures more than he was, you know, affecting humans, you know, in Egypt. But in this particular case, we'll see that it's affecting both. It says, the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Is it what is it from, that Wormwood? Is Screwtape Letters?
Screwtape.
And who was Wormwood? Was he the devil? Or
he was the devil's assistant or pupil, I guess you
call
it.
I think.
Mm-hmm.
Nephews?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe.
Mm-hmm. Well,
they didn't have nephews, but...
Right. Well, and, you know, and... It seems like, based on my research here, that this word seems to indicate it was some kind of like a poisonous herb or something like that. Matter of fact, there's actually a hymn around the Passion where Jesus says, oh, the wormwood and the gall.
Yeah.
And I think that was part of what was offered to him as like a sedative, you know, kind of a thing. Jesus' pain. Go ahead.
It says wormwood is a plant found in the Middle East, known for its bitter taste. Mm-hmm. Here and elsewhere, the term is figurative for bitterness. Normally, wormwood is not poisonous, but the plague of the third trumpet involves effects far more potent than the taste mm-hmm. of that bitter plant.
Mm, that's good. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. And then in, let's see, we have Linda read through 12 and 13. Fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck. So the third of them would be darkened, and a day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Just kind of think about that in regards to winter time, you know, when there's only like a third of the light and two-thirds night kind of a thing. It sounds like this will be, you know, universal. I can't even imagine, you know, first of all, a third of the sun struck, and then a third of the moon, and then a third of the stars. Can you imagine, you know, just looking up and all of a sudden, you know, you only see two-thirds of the sun or two-thirds of the moon. And And then, you know, the stars are struck, and eventually the stars will fall out of the sky. So I don't know, you know, for those that are like astrologers or astronomers or whatever, and all of a sudden they're seeing stuff they've never seen before, and I can just imagine that would be interesting. It would be interesting to go to a planetarium right after this, you know, and see what they have there, or give explanations for why this is happening. These will be phenomena that have never happened before. And so as a result of that, you can just imagine the fear and the panic, you know, on the Earth. Remember the old, you know, the sky is falling, Chicken Little kind of a thing, you know, we kind of joke about that, but towards the end, the sky literally will be falling. And you can just imagine how terrifying that'll be. Well, then it says, then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven. Now, I think some of the versions have angel.
Yeah, mine says angel.
Yeah, so that's kind of interesting there.
Well, I've got to know what even the Greek word eagle.
The Greek word is eagle?
Mm-hmm. Maybe it's the same.
Right.
Mm-hmm. In Greek, angel.
I'll have to look that one up. Flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. Those are the earth dwellers. Because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, I don't know if you've heard of this before, but oftentimes repetition is a key. And it's kind of like when you were growing up. You know, if your mother said your first name twice or threw in your middle name, you knew you were in trouble. And you better get in there in a hurry. There are a number of different times when two names are mentioned. But three times, I don't know if there's any other time when three times it's mentioned in Scripture. This is like, woe, woe, woe. So it's like there's three woes, which almost seems to think that there's three times bad news than what, you know, there would be if there were two or there were one. But see, we've already had four trumpets sounded. Now there's three more trumpets to go. So probably each woe represents, you know, the next trumpet that is going to be sounded. Well, let's just keep reading there. Linda Rice, do you want to read?
Sure.
Do you want to read, let's see, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12?
Okay. Yeah. Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air were darkened by the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to hurt the grass or plants or trees, but to attack all the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with agony like the pain of scorpion stings. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee away. The locusts looked like horses, armed for battle. They had gold crowns on their heads, and they had human faces. Their hair was long, like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of a lion. They wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that stung like scorpions, with power to torture people. This power was given to them for 5 months. Their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is
Abaddon,
and in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer. The first terror is past, but look, the two more terrors are coming.
Mm. Very good. Hey, you did that Hebrew and Greek name really well there. Wow. Have you been studying?
Well, yeah.
All right, yeah, of course. Good answer, yeah. No, that's good.
But not in this area.
Oh, okay. Oh, that was good. That was good.
Pretty scary.
Well, it is. Yeah. It is. And, I mean, it's the kind of stuff, unless you have Jesus on your side, you'd think it would just scare the woolies out of you, but even with Jesus on your side, I mean, sometimes it's kind of just haunting just to think about this stuff. So anyways, I'll try to gloss over as much of this as I can so that we don't get too deep into it, but we have some stuff here in verse chapter 9 where it says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Now, stars in the Word of God can either be stars or angels. So when it talks about a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him, we know from the context of that this has to be a being. And again, there are many that believe that this is Satan himself, who really is a fallen star. It says, he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Now, this almost seems like it could be a description of hell, but hell is actually an eternal place that was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, which is kind of interesting. And now unbelievers will go there along with them. Some believe that this is also, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man died and went to, Hades, and Lazarus died and he went to a place called Abraham's bosom. And there was a chasm in between where they couldn't cross over. It's a great story to tell people you can't go from heaven to hell or hell to heaven or whatever. And it also tells you that the minute you die, you're in one of two places. There's no second chance or third chance or reincarnation or purgatory or any of that kind of stuff. There are some that believe that this would be perhaps the part of Hades where the rich man went. If you remember that story that Jesus told, it says the rich man was in agony. So in other words, once you leave this earth, you're either in comfort or in agony. And it all depends upon Jesus, you know, whether you believe in him or not. You ever notice when somebody dies, immediately people say, well, at least they're in a better place, regardless of whether they know anything about Jesus or not. You know, so it's kind of like wishful thinking. I mean, of course, you wouldn't want to, you know, you wouldn't have people tell you, well, they're in hell right now, burning and in torment. You know, I haven't heard anybody say that. Maybe some people have thought that, but... So we don't know if this is hell or if this is this part of Hades where unbelievers would go, but it seems like there's also, and there's actually one reference in the New Testament to another place called Tartarus. That is actually a place where it says that fallen angels are there reserved for judgment. And that kind of makes it even fascinating because based on Scripture, we know that there are some angels that are bound, some fallen angels that are bound, but then we also know that there's some fallen angels that we would know as demons that are around. And so there's some of that spiritual warfare that goes on in the heavenlies and perhaps even close to us that we don't often see. Except if you talk to missionaries in other places like Africa and Asia, it's interesting where they'll talk about seeing demons and casting out demons and things like that. And I don't know why that doesn't happen in the United States, but it just seems like it happens in some of these areas where perhaps there's a lot of voodoo and things like that, witchcraft. But they see things, and I've heard missionaries tell me things that just would make your head twirl, you know.
My parents consulted an exorcist.
Did they really? Interesting.
We had some poltergeists in the house in South
Milwaukee. Really? And did it work?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. You know, I've only had an experience like that once, and it was from a gal from our church who... Her mother, after her father died, was seeing him in the house. But it wasn't a very comforting thing. It was a very scary thing. And so she asked me if I'd come over and go through the house, and I did. And I was just looking for anything that would resemble something of Satan, I guess. And nothing upstairs. Then I went downstairs, and her father was a carpenter, and he had a workshop down there. And I opened up a drawer, and I pulled out a voodoo mask. Mm-hmm. He had been to Africa and picked this up as a souvenir. And so I said to this gal, I said, you need to get rid of this. She got rid of this, and she didn't have any more problems as a result of that. So oftentimes what I'll do is when people are having what they would consider to be like a spiritual attack or warfare or whatever, or hearing things, I just ask them, go through your house. Go through your tapes, your videotapes, your DVDs, whatever. If you've got anything that's demonic in any way, just get rid of that stuff. And I think, you know, some people just take it for granted. And a lot of times what happens is a believer becomes a believer and then still has all the old stuff from before believing days, you know, that is not honoring and glorifying to God. And I you know, suggest that people get rid of that stuff, you know, or else that could actually be a problem, very much like what you're talking about there, too. So, yeah, yeah, you wouldn't think of that through them, but interesting. Yeah, yeah, yep. And I think really, you know, based on what we're talking about here, too, is that even though it seems like in faraway countries they deal with this almost like every day, and we don't see it as much, I believe that as we get closer to the Lord's return, where Jesus says there will be false Christ, false messiahs, false miracles, I believe the spiritual warfare will increase. And so I think it's good for us to know a little something about it, not to the extent that we are going to have nightmares or dreams or whatever, but you need to be aware.
The same problem. They're just going to their psychologist.
Well, that's another thought, too. That's another thought, too. We're getting on medication. You know, and in some cases that's needed, but a lot of times, I know with kids, I mean, it seems like they're starting kids on drugs at earlier ages all the time because they're ADD, ADHD, whatever. And, I mean, what did grandma and grandpa do? You know, I mean, they wouldn't put them on drugs. They'd tell them, go run around the house a few times or, you know, get out your energy or chop some wood or something, you know. And all right, well, we'll wrap it up there. And Lord willing, we'll pick it up here next week. The next war is the war in the heavens, Revelation chapter 12. And maybe we'll skip over some more of chapter 9 unless I think it's appropriate or if you have any questions. So.